For those who are staying with us, I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, as we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of chapter 2. And remember, there were many weeks actually into a series as we're going through the book of James, not exactly at record pace. We've been taking small chunks of this. This might be one of the longest sections we've actually looked at today. Yeah, as we're going to look at these things, I welcome you just to recognize that this is coming off of those verses at the end of chapter 1 that are talking about what God sees as true and pure life of faith, a religion, and that's to take care of orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained or unaffected by the world. And so I think he picks right up from that and presses into this passage. So would you stand with me as we're going to look at the Word of God? He is speaking to us in these verses. As James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Let's pray. God, be with us. Teach us much by your word through the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So if you were here in 2021, kind of about a year into COVID or so, do you remember the Sunday when a car caught on fire in our parking lot? Do you remember that? How could you not, right? It happened right at the end of our service, and it was actually a friend of a friend of mine was sharing the gospel with a friend of his, and somehow, he started coming to our church, and it was surprising that he would, because he didn't believe anything that we taught. He actually openly disagreed with everything that we said. He was nearly homeless. He was getting kicked out of his home. He was about to be living in his car, yet he came nearly every week during that time frame, and he's since now living towards the coast, but every week he came, and then the one day, he actually texted me during my sermon, and I'm like, why is he texting me? I didn't answer, by the way. I'm proud of myself for that, but and so I was like, okay, he's not here, where is he? And until we get that announcement that he had actually come late and his car caught on fire in the parking lot. The fire trucks show up, and everybody is now blocked in the parking lot. Nobody left, and I remember looking at one little guy who actually, it was his first Sunday here at Grace Point. His eyes were real big, like, this is the greatest church on earth. But what I loved about that whole experience was how you all, as the body of Christ, loved him. He didn't have much. He actually didn't know the part. He didn't know the language. He didn't know what to say. Oftentimes said some things that really, like, don't say that. But you all loved him well. And so when his car caught on fire in the parking lot, it was by Wednesday of that week, we had enough money to replace his car. He didn't have insurance enough to replace anything. He hardly had anything to his name. But you all showed the grace of the gospel. You all loved somebody, even when you may say, well, did he deserve it? And that was not the criteria that you all were looking at all. I would say, praise God that as a church, without really any prompting, you lived James chapter 2 out in front of the watching world. Because what James is pointing to is this inequity between the people in maybe what they have or what they can offer us, and if we treat them any differently, we are somehow orienting to people in life in a way that God does not call us to. And I think where James begins is that we need to be ones that are ascribing glory where glory is due. So you think about people that have incredible means. You think about people that have great talent. And it's really something that is alluring to recognize that and almost treat those people differently. Well, the book of James is writing and saying, he says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So he's speaking of what it is to have faith in this world, but it's faith in Christ, but then he attaches this second phrase that modifies who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a very common phrase in the New Testament. It's all over the place, but nowhere else in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory attached like here in James. Now, Jesus is referred to in 1 Corinthians as the Lord of glory, but it doesn't connect the explicit name of Jesus with this sense. Now, some translations take glory, which is a noun, and attach it and put it in as an adjective. But I want us to feel like, why would James write it this way? That we would hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as opposed to that we would hold the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You ever read past adjectives like, yeah, glorious? Like, and I think James is putting it here in this secondary clause on purpose so that we understand, where does glory belong? It's not just, he's glorious, and we just read past it. It is, he is the one who deserves and actually possesses glory. He is the one who is God in the flesh. He is the one that we are meant to look at and be enamored by. So why does this matter? Is because these people are giving too much glory to people around them. They're ascribing glory, so to speak, to the rich, to the well-off. But James is saying there's only one who is the possessor of glory, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't try to give his glory to someone else. Because that word partiality is kind of a compound word between two things in Greek, but basically it's to receive the face. You're like, okay, what's that mean? Basically, don't treat anyone according to their face or their appearance. It's to recognize, or to partiality would be to see what somebody is on the outside and to treat them differently because of that. To treat someone maybe with favor because of their wealth, because of the clothes that they wear, because of some sort of social status, color of their skin, some sort of physical appearance. And James is saying, when we do that, we are giving glory to someone that really belongs to the Lord Jesus himself. And this idea is really all over the Old Testament as well. Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. Remember, that's the end of James 1. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. That this is the nature of God, not to be partial because of somebody's status and ability, but actually God is the one who brings justice to the lowly in society, not the ones who are propped up. Think about Jesus in his incarnation. Think about what is he. He is God, full of glory, yet he takes on flesh. And who does he associate with? He associates with those who are the lowest in society, oftentimes the least and the worst. Paul writes this about Jesus in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, meaning he had everything, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, that last part, he's not talking about come to faith in Christ and it's like you won the lottery and you will have abundance on top of abundance in your bank account. He is talking about what James is going to point to later. What are we that we are heirs of the kingdom? One author kind of takes this concept of partiality, not what Jesus is doing in living with the lowly, but this sense of partiality here in verse 1. And he says, and it kind of captures this, that these people are facing both ways. Kind of like sort of, what he says nominally, like kind of sort of towards Christ and towards worldly appearance. He's kind of, they've got both, but yet what does God look at? God looks at the heart. You know, that's ultimately what we see, even at the choosing of David as king, anointing before David and Goliath. God looks at the heart where man looks at the outward appearance. And James is picking this up. Show no partiality. Don't treat anyone any differently. Show no favor because of somebody's wealth, ability, appearance, anything. Why? Because that glory is reserved for God. But so we're not just ascribing glory somewhere else. We're ascribing it where it's due. But we also are ones who are viewing people as God views them. So before we look back at verses 2 through 4, notice that this is an if-then kind of idea. There's a couple if clauses in verses 2 and 3, and then the then, even though the word's not there, it's the implication in verse 4. So if then, and what does James say? Okay, in verse 2, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, so that's an if. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, here's the then, it's implied, then you, or have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so the setting is a meeting for worship or some sort of teaching time or kind of maybe a prayer meeting or encouragement, whatnot. And the rich guy walks in and it says what? He has a gold ring and fine clothing. So a gold ring was kind of the upper level of Roman society, sometimes even thought of the equestrian class. Wealthy enough to have horses, that still works. But gold ring and fine clothing. And that word for fine is bright and shiny. Oh man, that's great, right? So someone comes in with bright and shiny clothing, and everybody's like, "Wow, look at them!" Right? We love bright, shiny things, like the rulers of that day, the ones who had wealth would wear these bright, shiny, glittering outfits. So a gold ring, things that get your attention. If that guy walks in and you show him any special treatment that is incongruent with a life of faith. Then there's the poor man, shabby. So that word shabby is the same root word that James uses in James 1:21 to talk about the filth of sinfulness. You know, that was a pretty stark description. Put away all filthiness in rampant wickedness. That idea for filthiness is this word shabby. So in walks a guy that would be the same description as James is talking about, kind of moral filth. And he's basically trying to conjure up or give us the idea of someone who may be homeless, who may be dressed in maybe not bathed, maybe stained clothing. You can see the contrast. Bright, shiny objects or someone who really is struggling even to kind of make it through. The sin of partiality looks on the externals, looks on the outside, looks in a sense, receives somebody according to their face rather than who they are. And that's why James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Think about who James is. So James is the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. So his parents were Mary and Joseph, just like Jesus, right? So Mary and Joseph, not wealthy. Mary and Joseph, pregnant outside of marriage, a definitely kind of socially outcast in that day. He understood what it was to grow up without means, without money, without, and actually being somewhat in the disadvantages of being poor rather than rich. And what is it to hold the faith in the Lord of glory? Now, is he talking and saying being rich is bad? Is that what he's saying? If anybody has wealth, anybody has means, therefore that's wrong. The answer has to be no, because he cites later Abraham and Job as positive pictures of faith. Abraham and Job, some of the richest guys on the planet at that time. So wealth is not the problem. It's how do we interact with people who have means compared to those who don't. We're skipping, by the way. All right. So notice for a second that it's both of these are visitors. So we've got rich and a poor, and both are visitors because neither of them knows where to sit. They both need to be directed by the ushers, so to speak. Okay? So, you know, the one who has means, hey, you sit here. The one who doesn't, yeah, well, why don't you stand over there or sit at my feet? Kind of a place of dishonor. And so neither of them really knows where to go, but you pay close attention is to pay attention with regard for them or favor with them. And then the conclusion comes in verse 4 with some rhetorical questions. And it's basically two phrases that are expecting the word yes, expecting the answer yes. We do this with rhetorical questions. Like, you know the answer. It's either yes or no, depending on how you ask it. And James is like, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? Yes. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Yes. How do we do it in English? Is we add the word not. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And the answer is like, well, of course we just did, if we're going to show partiality. So it's the rhetorical question in the Greek. James is expecting a yes answer. He's expecting, if you do those things, you've become a judge. You've taken the place of God. You are living in a way that is completely inconsistent with what true faith in the Lord Jesus looks like. Because how does God view people that he sets his affection on? Verse 5 gets us there. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And so how does God think about the people that he sets his affection on, he has chosen them. He has made them heirs. He has granted them promises. And so for us to treat one person over another because of their earthly, worldly means is to actually go against the mind of God in the way that he views people. Again, back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, this is embedded in the law for his people. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial, to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And what's beautiful in picking up this theme of rich and poor, remember Deuteronomy 10, where God is the one who executes justice for the fatherless? Read that verse in 18 again. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The next verse, love the sojourner, therefore, but why? For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So why would we care for people in their being displaced? Because God is saying to them, you understand what it is to be displaced. You understand what it is to be a sojourner. Therefore, show that same care and love. I didn't say it last week, but who are the sojourners in our world right now? In our society? I'll let you just think about that. Because even Mary, when she was praying and praising God about who Jesus is, Luke chapter 1, speaking of what God has done in Christ as Jesus is coming into the world, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So I was thinking, when I was thinking about partiality, my thoughts went back to like middle school and high school. You know, when social credibility depended on who you hung out with, and you only hung out with people that advanced your social status, because if you hung out with somebody that pulled you down, I mean, that took a lot to recover from. So you would pick your friends based on what they could do for you in your credibility or in your social status. If you are a believer in the Lord and you are in the middle of that kind of social setting, James is freeing you from that prison. And he's saying, don't ascribe glory based on anything else other than them, anyone being in the image of God. Because just like Mary said before the birth of Jesus, God brings down the mighty and exalts the humble. So viewing people as God views them, but also viewing life as God views it, that God's love for his people, what does it bring into our lives? So verse 5 again, that God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him. I want us to hear that. Todd actually led us in prayer of confession, thinking of the idea of the kingdom of God that is ushered in, that we are brought into a kingdom that is unseen. When we approach life and think about people according to what they have and what they can do for us, we are living life according to what we see. Yet Jesus says, I am bringing a kingdom that is unseen. We are heirs, ones who are going to inherit all of God's kingdom. Think about the idea of the word heir put with someone who is poor. Like they've not had anything in terms of wealth in this world, but yet they're going to be heirs of all of God's abundance that he promises to them. And so it sets this thing up where we would live now for the kingdom of God, but also kingdom is an eternal thing, that we would look at the eternal blessing of God and have it frame how we live today in this world. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven as he ushers it in, is anywhere that the rule of Christ has been made manifest, or anywhere where God's rule and reign is seen and felt and understood. I'll give you a verse just to write down. It's not going to be on the screen. Hebrews 2:8, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, that God brought all things under his control. But then he says in verse 8, it's a really interesting phrase. He says, but that at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So God's brought everything under him, yet we don't see everything yet under his subjection. So he is Lord, yet not everything is submitting yet. That feels about right. We know he has won victory on the cross and the resurrection, but yet we see all sorts of things. This last week is a perfect example. Shooting in a school, an assassination of someone, like that is obviously things outside of subjection to the Lord of glory. But yet he has won the victory and he is over all. And so the kingdom is us coming into the rule and reign of Jesus and bringing other things into that. So who are the rich? They're the ones who drag you into court and oppress you. We'll pick more up on that later in James. He gets back there, don't worry. But then in verse 7, are they, the rich ones, not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And this is where this becomes not just go be better and be nice to people. This is where it becomes a move of the gospel. Because how is anyone brought into relationship with God? Is that he has called, from verse 5, he has chosen, he has called us by his name, and we are brought into relationship because of it. It's kind of like when a wife takes her husband's name, that the new name actually represents a new relationship, and we are brought into the name of Christ. Did you catch the name in which we baptized earlier? The singular name of the three persons of the Trinity. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are brought into that name. That name marks us out as God's people. And here are ones who are blaspheming that name, the very name by which we are saved. And so, really, I ask you, everybody in this room, because I know there has to be ones in this room that have never come to a place where you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just by title, but who he is, that he is God, what he has done for you, that he died and he rose from the dead to give his people life, and that you, by believing, you receive who he is and what he has done for your salvation. It's the calling of God that goes out, but it is the name of Jesus by which we are saved. Do you know him by faith? Because it's the life of faith then that turns around and says, I was loved in my sense of being unlovable. I was loved and cared for when I was in rebellion. I was loved by God when I could offer nothing back. Now go live that out for people around you when they have nothing to offer you, when actually they might actually be ones that are mistreating you. The sense of caring for those because you have been cared for. What does it look like to view people as God views them, to view life as God views it, to live for the kingdom of God, that we'd be heirs of all of his promises rather than what our eyes can see? What would God be calling us to in that? Let's pray. God, I ask that you would be in our midst, that you would teach us much, that you would show yourself to us. God, I pray that when we see the sin of partiality, when we are treating people with greater favor because of what they appear to be or what they could give to us. God, I pray that you'd bring us to a place of repentance that is completely incompatible with the gospel that you have shown to us. You chose the things, the weak in this world, to shame the strong. And Father, help us not to forget that you did not set your affection on us because we were the best and brightest. God, you set your affection on us in our rebellion and sin so that you might love us as a loving heavenly Father. God, I pray that we would grasp that and live that out for people around us. God, I pray that as we do it, we would be light in the world. Where the world does the opposite, I pray that the gospel would live out through us. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.